Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation in chapter 2, and we are coming tonight to the Church of Thyatira in our study through Revelation. And so Thyatira is one of those churches, one of those seven churches that we've been going through and seeing what Jesus had to say to each one and how it applies to our lives. And so we come to verse 18 in chapter 2 of Revelation, and we read here, and we'll go ahead and read verse 18. It says, "Unto the angel," or the messenger of the church in Thyatira, "write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and feet are like fine brass." Now, Thyatira. Thyatira is 40 miles east of Pergamos. And so again, as we've been discussing before, these churches are very close together. We read last time that one of the churches was 35 miles away from the other. Now tonight we're reading that Thyatira is 40 miles east of Pergamos. So they're very, very close together, these churches. And yet, they represent so many different kinds of problems that the Lord has to speak to. And so really covering, God in His wisdom, covering all church problems. You know, it's amazing how the Lord is able to speak to these churches, and we can really pick up that these things go on in churches today and that need to be dealt with. Well, now this letter to Thyatira is actually the longest letter of the seven churches, and it is the central letter. And I think there's some reasons there, because the Lord is going to speak about a subject in this letter to the church at Thyatira that is one of the most important things that can go wrong in a body of people coming together, and to be really careful about this. It's actually compromising with the world in being immoral, saying things like gay is okay, you can have fornication and sex outside of marriage, and it's okay as long as you take care of the poor and do good works. Boy, the Lord really wants to correct that type of thinking. It's kind of like the thinking of the real liberal churches, or the liberal Hollywood people that think it's okay to, if as long as you give a concert for somebody or make a big deal about some kind of aspect of society that you can correct, but then just do all kinds of lusty stuff and just wink at it because it's okay. And that's what was going on in the church of Thyatira all those years ago. Nothing is new under the sun. And so with that, let's just go ahead and read verse 18 again. Now it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God." And so he wants to let them know this is the Son of God speaking. And then he describes what we read about him in chapter 1, really having to do with judgment. And it says, "Who has his eyes like a flame of fire." And so his eyes are on fire. He's really looking sternly at this church. And so the flame of fire in the eyes, and his feet are like fine brass. And as I mentioned before, when we had this description of Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelation, brass always represents judgment. Always represents judgment in the Bible. We know that the altar that they burned the sacrifices on was made out of brass. Now, it was fine gold on the Ark of the Covenant, and the golden candlestick, and the table of showbread, and the tabernacle. But man, the altar was brass. It's where the judgment was, with offering up the animals for sin offerings. And so Jesus' feet are brass, his eyes like a flame of fire, and he is upset with this church. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 19. And it says this: I know your works and love and service and faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Whoa! These guys were full of different works. They had faith. They had works of service with love involved. And actually were getting better at it, because the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, in those days, when they would worship idols, they would have prostitutes involved, and it would go and have these big feasts that turned into orgies. And this prophetess Jezebel lady came into the church and was teaching them that all of this is okay. We can be immoral. We can watch immoral things. We can do immoral things and be about immoral things. But man, we're just really good with taking care of the poor and all these things, these works. Well, the Lord, he really wants them to know that this is way wrong. And so the Son of God himself stands up to rebuke these guys. And he says, I gave her, that is this prophetess that came into this church, space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. And so there was no idea of repentance there. These are things that she wanted to do and wanted to teach about and lead people down Primrose Lane to join her with. And that's what was going on in the church at Thyatira. Now, this is a major problem and something that the Lord really wants us to know about. And it just hit me, you know? So I was studying this today. Not today, but yesterday is when I did my study. That this is very common, where there's a sense of, yeah, let's do good to people, but it's kind of like making points with the Lord so that they can excuse themselves for all kinds of lusty activity. And we have this happening in our society, where, you know, let's save the whales, be kind to animals, and then they're living these terrible, awful lives on the side with all of the fornication and going crazy with just satisfying the flesh. And so thinking somehow that, you know, being kind to different ones and doing the good works and going love brother love and then going ahead and flying in the face of God Almighty with his creation and messing up his creation with all kinds of kinky things that they're involved with is okay. It's not okay. Boy, the Lord gets really tough with this. And he says in his grace, verse 21, I gave her space to repent. Gave her some space to repent. And you know, it's always good to live that way. I know Pastor Chuck always used to say, you know, if you're going to err on the side of grace. To really try to minister and to bring about repentance. But if repentance isn't there, then there's nothing left but judgment. And so, knowing that, we try to go with the grace to bring Jesus Christ to folks like this and say, you know, you really need to turn away from this sin and these horrible things that you're doing and the fornication you're living, and come to Jesus in a real way and be saved. And so the grace was there. I gave her space to repent. Now, a few years back, I had a real experience with this, and I'd like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. It says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the nations to Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So this guy was getting sexually involved with his stepmother, and the church was kind of accepting that. It's kind of like a Jezebel thing, you know, let's just wink at this thing and it's okay. But he says here in verse 2, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done such a deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan. Boy, that's a heavy line, isn't it? To deliver such a one to Satan, but for a very good reason. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the most loving thing to do with someone that's involved so heavily with something that Jesus is so upset about is to disfellowship them and not condone what they're doing. And that will help them the best to be saved in the end, to deliver such a one to Satan, so that they can go and do what they want to do and reach the bottom to look up. And there's no place to go but up from the bottom. And so the devil will bring destruction to their flesh for the reason of saving the spirit in the day when Jesus returns. And so that was the instruction that Paul was giving these guys about this situation. Well, there came a dear lady to our church. We met her at a track meet that our boys went to. Her son also went to the track meet, and she found out that I was a pastor. And she came to the church, and it was just glorious. She got gloriously saved, and she began to walk with the Lord and was really blessed. And it came time for her to be baptized in the Spirit, and she prayed to receive the Spirit of God, and she was just so gloriously, wonderfully saved. But she was living with a man. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, give her space to repent. Space to repent. So she came over and saw Sherry and I one morning at our house. And I was so nervous about this. You know, how's this going to sound? It's been such a glorious ride for her to get saved. And we're good friends with her. And I've got to now tell her the truth about the Scriptures, that she's living in fornication, and it would be in danger eventually of having to be removed from the church if she was going to continue that way in the church. We can't condone that kind of thing. And so I called her over, and we sat down at the kitchen table, and I just said, you know, I just got to share this with you. You know, I want to read some scripture to you. You know, you're living with your boyfriend here, and you really need to get married. And so it was neat, because the Lord gave us a patience with her and space to repent. And I wanted to kind of bring that forth, that little clause for you tonight, because you don't want to jump in and blow somebody away. And you don't want to be a sin sniffer and a flesh finder, to just be so dogmatic and stuff that there's no love in it. There's no love. But we truly loved this dear woman. And we wanted to see her really right with God, but she just needed to know the truth about it. And so you share it in love, and you give her space to repent. Well, praise the Lord. She was so moved with the power of God. She went home and talked to him, and I actually married them a week later in the same spot that I shared that exhortation. And it was a great happy ending to what could have been a bad story. And so I'm happy to share that. And God wants to do that. God wants to restore. In fact, this very man that was living and doing bad things with his stepmom, they obeyed the Apostle Paul. And they removed him from fellowship. And true enough, he got tired of being out there by himself and being worked over by the devil. And he repented. Praise the Lord. And he came back to the fellowship. And we're told about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says to receive such a one, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow, and forgive him and bring him back into the fold. And that was the result. It was a good result, as it was with this lady that I was sharing with you about. She became a pillar in the church and a great blessing. She lives in Georgia now with her husband, Larry, and they are happily married. And so there are good things that God has in mind, even with hard things sometimes, when you need to take a strong Christian stand against immorality. We're remembering the fiery eyes of Jesus and the brass feet of judgment that comes to those that don't repent. But they need to have the opportunity. We can't just wink at that stuff and say, that's okay. You know, it's okay. It's so popular today to try each other out before you get married. It's so popular nowadays to, for especially, you know, with the richer folks, to run around a little bit. Boys will be boys stuff. But it's not okay. Jesus is totally upset with that. And this is what he's bringing in this message to the church at Thyatira. So now with that, let's go on back then to chapter 2 of Revelation and look a little further into this now. And so they repented not, she repented not of that fornication, this lady named Jezebel. I don't know how in the world somebody got the guts to name somebody Jezebel. Well, it could be that the Lord's just referring to her, whatever her name was, as Jezebel, because she's kind of imitating the Jezebel of the Old Testament, who actually brought idol worship into Israel. And, of course, we know her end. She was pushed out of the second-story building, and the dogs came and ate her, and there was just her feet left and her hands after the dogs were done with her. So pretty graphic of the first Jezebel. Well, the second Jezebel here in the scripture here in Revelation, it says that I gave her space to repent. And so you can see and feel the grace there, the space to repent. And she repented not. And then in verse 22, the Lord says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, these would be her followers in this church. There was quite a following. She was a leader in the church. And she was leading these people astray. And they were being seduced with her immorality and her wooing and so forth, to get involved in this kind of lifestyle, going to these wild parties and eating things sacrificed to idols and engaging in those things. And so the Lord is just letting them know what this is going to lead to. He says, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, her followers, into great tribulation. Now, These two words, great tribulation, are referring to actually the great tribulation that's coming in our future. This tribulation that will last, the whole idea of the tribulation period, 7-year period, but 3.5 years is really the great tribulation, when Antichrist declares himself to be God in the 3.5 years in, and then the Lord just brings great judgment to the earth, 100-pound hailstones, 1/3 of the oceans die, all kinds of horrible things upon the earth, and the angels cry out, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. And so, speaking of a major part of this church being worthy of the great tribulation, and of course, in the timing of it, smaller tribulations, because the great tribulation is greater than the world has ever seen or ever will see again. The tribulation that they would face for these deeds and not repenting of these deeds. And God promises that right here in verse 22. The Lord Jesus with his eyes of flame and his feet of polished brass. And so we want to look at verse 22 in the larger scheme of things, referring to the great tribulation. Now, some folks, I believe, have made a mistake here in thinking that there's going to be a partial rapture. A partial rapture. Meaning that if you're messing around when Jesus comes, you won't go in the rapture. You'll be left behind. Even though you're blood washed and saved by the grace of God. A partial rapture will happen. People teach this. And so, just your grandmother, who is snowy white pure, is taken in the rapture, but you're left behind because you're still an adolescent and you've got some hormones going, and you're making mistakes, and so the Lord's going to leave you. But actually, this is referring to unsaved people playing church. And maybe you've heard this saying before. You might be engaged in churchianity, but not real Christianity. That there's folks that come to church, and maybe it's because they know friends that go there. Maybe it's because they feel the love and are gathered there to just get a little love. And just for reasons other than to be blood washed and born again, saved, beginning to seek the Lord with their hearts and to want to do what's right in God's sight. And so there will be people like that. And I really believe that this is the people that are being talked about here in Thyatira. And I'll show you in a second why I believe that. But here in the first part of verse 23, it says, I will kill her children with death. This is actually from the original language, the Greek language, an idiom, which is talking about the fact that these folks will receive sure execution for actually being involved in this immorality. Even though there's good works involved, they will receive sure execution. And if living in the end times, will face the tribulation period and go into it, but being unborn again. Now, I would like to take you to a scripture where Jesus talks about this very thing in the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. These folks are what's known as nominal Christians, meaning that they're only Christians in name, but not really in the heart. They haven't had heart surgery from Jesus, being unwilling to repent. I once heard somebody say, and I really believe it, that the secret to a happy Christian life is to walk with a repentant heart before God. When God shows you you've been wrong, and you've probably experienced this being true Christians, you repent. Say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm just sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And see, that's a repentant heart. That's a godly sorrow. God loves that. And he's so ready to forgive. He's so ready to forgive. That grace comes forth and just so forgiven. And so when we start drawing lines in the sand, we want to draw lines between the blood-washed, saved Christian and the one that's just a nominal Christian. Somebody that just does not know the Lord, and they're playing church for whatever reason, and living badly otherwise in this immoral way, making compromises with the Word of God. And now, let's go ahead and read what Jesus says about these guys. Chapter 7 of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, starting at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, here the Lord himself tells us it's possible for somebody to look like a sheep of God, and actually outwardly can fool you, hook, line, and sinker, can say all of the Christian words, and be at church and be smiling and saying great sermon and stuff like that. Beware of false prophets who come to you. They're coming to you, to church, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Jezebel, that wicked prophetess, she was called a prophetess. Whoa. I mean, wow, she's a prophetess in the church. But she's not prophesying good things. You shall know them by their fruits. This is how we know them. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. The great tribulation. Tribulation itself, eventually into the lake of fire, Gehenna. They're cut down if they don't bear good fruit, because they are not good trees. They're not saved. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That's the only way you can. They can fool you. But you'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Well, there's Jezebel right there from Revelation. She was a prophetess. Have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You were just doing a whole bunch of stuff, but I really didn't ever know you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so we can see straight from the mouth of Jesus that these things are so true. So we must be careful. We must be on our guard. If a person is really a Christian, there's going to be a dynamic of change in that life that's notable, that's seeable. The cuss words begin to fall away. They begin to treat other women like their sisters and mothers instead of lust idols. They begin to want to be involved in prayer and in studying the Word instead of going out to see the latest R movie. There's something different in a saved person's life that Jesus sees. The Lord knows who are His. And then there's the ones that want to fool and play a game and play both sides against the middle, and they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. This is what Jezebel is. This is very important to Jesus. Like I said, this is the longest letter to the seven churches, and it's the middle letter. And I think it's central to give us a central warning about the real dangers of this kind of deal that goes on, to actually tolerate that woman Jezebel, to tolerate her and to go with the fornication and the things offered to idols and all that worldly ugliness that brings us down instead of bringing us up. And so the warning is very strong. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Revelation and chapter 2. And it goes on to say some really helpful things here. Now, we just read that I will kill her children with death. It sounds so strict and so tight and so dogmatic, but it's just the righteous judge. He wants so bad, in giving the space to repent, to see real heartfelt repentance. But one day, judgment comes. And as it says in Proverbs, it will come suddenly and without remedy for those that refuse to repent of these things. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, it tells us that at the great white throne judgment, when the dead are raised before the Lord and hell gives up death, or death and hell give up people to come to stand before the great white throne, Revelation 20, that it says that the books are opened and they're all judged according to the things that are written in the books. Every man according to his works written in the books. And they're all cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But another book was opened, and that's the book of life. And we accept Christ, and we're blood washed, and saved by grace, and have taken His name on into our hearts. And He sees that and knows that, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God, He looks on the heart. So I can fool mom, and I can fool dad, and I can fool other Christians, but nobody's fooling the Lord. He sees the heart. And so we go back to this one clause in verse 23 that says, I am He who searches the reins. Now, reins means innermost being. He searches the innermost being of every single person and the hearts. And so He's looking for a heart that is perfect towards Him. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone that He can show Himself strong through, whose hearts are perfect towards Him. It's a heart matter. And so if we're honestly a real, honest-to-goodness, bona fide Christian, there's no partial rapture. When Jesus comes to get us, we're all going home. And we've made our mistakes, and we've slipped and stubbed our toes, but He's picked us up again and dusted us off and put us back on that sanctification program. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah? Hallelujah. And He's working with us, and when He comes for His church, you're going, and I'm going, and we're all going home to be with Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. And so this is the truth of it. And we have then those fakers that will be facing the music and having to stand before that great white throne one day. We're going to the judgment seat of Christ, which is actually the Bema seat of Christ. That's the Greek word for judgment seat, and used to in judgment seat of Christ, which is a reward center. The Bema seat is where they would take the Olympic runners to give them gold, silver, or bronze medal for first, second, and third place. Not to condemn them, but to reward them. And so we judge nothing before the time, for the Lord will judge when he comes, and then every man will receive praise of God. So that's the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and the great white throne judgment is for the dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. And Jesus said to us as Christians, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. I am not part of the dead. Thank you very much. So when the dead come to appear before God at the great white throne judgment, I'm not going to be there. Because I'm not dead. Because I'm never going to die. You going to die? No. You're going to close your eyes on this side and open your eyes on the other side. Glory to God. And if it's the rapture, I don't know if we have time to get our eyes shut, because it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye that that'll happen. And the scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, let's go on. I'm going to get all wrapped up in this and preach like a madman as we keep going here. So let's go to verse 24. But unto you. Now this is coming back to you and I now, right now, the believers. The ones that their hearts are right before God. Unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, the Jezebel doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus comes to this church. This church is messed up because they've tolerated that prophetess Jezebel, who brings in the compromise and the baloney salami and taking people back to old lusts and so forth. They have stood strong in their hearts and in their minds against that road. And so Jesus is saying to them, I will put none other burden upon you. Isn't that sweet? Boy, just struggling against that false doctrine is enough of a burden. And the Lord is just laying no burden upon them. Just hold fast to that which you have. Hold on to the Lord. Stay close to him no matter what's going on around you. So many times you can be just inundated and oppressed with demonic things, worldly things, pressing down upon your life. But you know, we just stand firm and just look up. And his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And I will put upon you no other burden. I'll take care of you as you trust in me. Just walk with me. Talk with me. Give it up to me. I'll take care of it, says the Lord. It's awesome. Be still and see the salvation of your God. And that's what holding on is for a Christian. Just holding on to what we believe. Holding on to purity in the Lord by the grace of God. And steering clear of this kind of pressure. I think they call it peer pressure. But that which you have already, hold fast until I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Wow. Just consider that. So we hold on to the Lord and just keep looking to him. he says that he will give us power over the nations. You ever get mad at the news, what the nations are doing? I think we do, don't we? Once in a while, you get yelling at the TV. Man, if I was in charge. Well, someday you will be. So let's just get ready for that, huh? I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now Jesus said after the resurrection, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And we learn from the scriptures, from this one and others, what God has promised Jesus, Jesus will pass on and share with us in the heavenlies and in the afterlife. He says here that whoever overcomes will actually rule the people of earth with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken into shivers, even as the Father I received of my Father. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, it talks about how this very thing was said to Jesus Christ, the Son. He says, the Father says to the Son, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and you shall rule them with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. And you know what's so neat about this verse that I just found out yesterday in my studies, and I want to share it with you, because this verse is a little bit hard to receive, because you're in heaven now and you really don't want to be socking people with the rod of iron in your eternity and being a hard master and ruler over people. It's, you know, something that doesn't sound like what God has prepared for us. But listen to this. This really set me free. These are the people that study the original languages. Rule is actually tend or feed. Oh, that's getting closer to what I like to do, feed the sheep. It's actually, literally, tend or feed. And so our position will be a loving position, and we'll be tending the flock of God, watching over them in a disciplinary way for their own good, but in total love, like you do for your children that you love so much. You'll be tending and feeding them the Word of God and how Jesus sees it and wants it done. You'll be helping the Lord with that, because he's a benevolent ruler, and he's meek and lowly and gentle of heart. He's not some big terrifying ruler of darkness. And then rod, I love this, is the same exact word used for scepter in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. The scepter of righteousness. And so it's not a rod to hit somebody on the head with, but it's a scepter of guiding, a scepter of tending, a scepter of feeding. And that is much more lovely, much more palatable, as we are helping Jesus rule and reign upon the earth. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says this, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And what does that exactly mean? I have no clue, but I'm just really looking forward to it. We're going to be part of judging the world, but we're going to be speaking the truth, as the Bible says, in love. We're going to be tending and feeding and exercising authority in the name of Jesus with the scepter of the Lord. And that is awesome. Praise God. Now, it says in the next verse, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. And so we will receive, those that overcome will rule or tend and feed with the scepter, and we will be given the morning star. Well, what is the morning star? What will it feel like to receive the morning star? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 on this one. Revelation 22, 16. These are the words of Jesus, Revelation 22, 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. I will give you the morning star. The blessing of the morning star is the presence of Jesus Christ. And that will happen to you and I at the rapture of the church. For in the rapture scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, at the end of that beautiful soliloquy, that's a word, of the rapture of the church, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The morning star will be given to us in the presence of Jesus Christ, because that's who the morning star is. And that is awesome, is it not? What a blessing. Well, I'd like to go to one more scripture with you tonight that is so wonderful before we have Daniel and Edward come back up and sing another song for us. But I'd like to take you to Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24 to kind of close our study time tonight. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I just got me a brand new Bible today. So fun to get a new Bible. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a beautiful prayer that is. And as we saw a little earlier in this teaching on Thyatira, the Lord searches the reins, the innermost being, and the hearts. And as he does that, he sees what our heart is saying to him. And may I suggest to all of us that we would be saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. This is a great prayer. It's a great request of God. So I'd like to just have a time of silence here before we have the guys come up and sing. We can sing with them. For you to just do some business with the Lord and let the Lord search you out and just scan your heart. He's so good at that. And let him try your thoughts and try your reins, your innermost being. And let him just begin to lead you in a precious way, away from anything that he might reveal that needs work. We are his Christians, and he is readying us to be given the morning star, His presence forever. So let's just take that time of silence now before the Lord. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for being so faithful to search our hearts, try our thoughts. Lord, we do so want to be like You. We will not be satisfied until we wake up and we're exactly like You, Lord. When we see You, we'll be like You. Thank You for that promise and Your word. And, Father, we pray until then we're wanting to stay on the journey and keep our eyes and mind on the goal. So help us, God, and thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, for our future. And we would just be pleased as plums to join You in ruling and reigning in the kingdom. And as we suffer with You here sometimes, Lord, we know that we also will reign with You one day. So we thank You, Father. We praise You and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer for anything, be sure to just hang out for a while and get somebody to pray with, or come on up here and we'll pray for you. May the Lord bless you. Just give you a beautiful evening in Him. And may you just have that feeling in your heart that the Lord wants to be reasonable with you. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. He's able to do that. He does do that. We just need a repentant heart. So God bless you and continue to lead you each day with Him and in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.